Medrash. Medrash Eicha, very sad Medrash. It says like this. If you want to look it up, it's in Eicha Pesichta Yud. Shleish Me'ad V'shishim V'chamisha Batei Avodizara Hayu B'Damasek. With 365 houses of Avodizara in Damascus. Every day they would go to a different Avodah Zarah. There was one Avodah Zarah for every single day of the year. Each Avodah Zarah had a day. You didn't have to go surfing for Avodah Zarah. Every single day you had your own Avodah Zarah. And everybody had to go to that Avodah Zarah that day. Like the Medrash, the Chulan Asa Yisrael Hagmonia, and all of them, by Yisrael, followed the Goyim, and they went from one Avodah Zarah to a different Avodah Zarah every single day. As it says in Pasha Shoftim, that this would happen, by Yosifu B'nai Yisrael, Lapis Harab B'nai Hashem, they continued to do Rav, Ayavdu Asa Ba'olim, Asa Shnorois, Oke Aram, Oke Tidon, Oke Maya, Oke Ben-Amoim, Okay, pushed him. Bayadris Hashem, they left HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Loyabaduhu, and they didn't serve him. So the Medrash Afilu B'Shutfis. Not even as a Shutfis. Not only did they make each Avodah Zarah their Avodah Zarah that day, but they didn't even make HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shutfis for their Avodah Zarah. The Medrash says HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Halavai, that Klai Yisrael didn't serve me as HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Halavai that they made me an Avodah Zarah. At least if I was Klai Yisrael's Avodah Zarah, I'd get one day a year. Even that I'm not getting. Oh, Rav Yosi Bar Chanina. Rav Yosi Bar Chanina says something else. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Halavai Asu Oisi Banai Kigarzimi. Halavai HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Klai Yisrael, your main dish, I know I'm not. The most important thing in your life, I know I'm not. The appetizer, the thing that you eat before the meal that makes you hungry for more, I'm also not. But can you at least serve me kigarzimi? Can I at least be your dessert? Dessert, we know, when does a person eat dessert? At the end of the meal, you're full. You don't really need anything else. It's just like a cleanup of all the other food just to wash it down. Not an important dessert is not the main thing on the menu. The main thing on the menu is the main dish. Says the Shechina Deutsch, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that I'm not Klein Yisrael's main dish, I accept. That I'm not your appetizer, I accept. Could you make me at least your dessert after you finish doing all your shtusim? And you're busy filling yourself up with all the shtusim in the world. But at the end of the day, after you did all your shtusim, can you at least speak to me a little bit? Can I at least be your dessert? And Klai Yisrael said, no. No, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you don't even make dessert. Amar Rav Yudan, Rav Yudan said, Mashal la'avdei shel melech is a mashal to a servant of a king. She'asa seuda, the servant made a birthday party. It was his birthday, it was the kitchen help. So he made a birthday for himself. The hizman called B'nai, can he see himself? And he invited all the other help. The guys who watered the lawn, the guys who did the laundry. He invited all the help to come to his birthday party. The loy hizman a rabbi, but he didn't invite the master. Amar HaMelech, the master, the king, says, I want to be invited to something. Halavai, Hishra, Isi, Avdi, Livnekini, Esav. Halavai, that they treated me like a servant and invited me as a servant to the party. Kach, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Medrash. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Halavai, Hishru, Isi, Banai, I wish that my sons would treat me, Kigarzimi, like dessert. Shehiba ba'achrayna, that comes at the end of everything. But no. V'loi oisi karasi Yaakov,
Yaakov does not call to me at all. But what do they do? Vayikru, v'shem ha'bal, me'abayka ha'tarayim. They don't call to me, but they call to their avodah zarah, v'ein kol v'ein oina. And those are avodah zarah that have no life. They don't answer. They have no voice. So it's a very hard medrash. And everyone in this room is thinking, we're not that bad. We're not that bad. Of course, Baruch Hu is dessert, at least. It may not be the main dish, but after I get finished with everything I have to do, okay, I go to a shir. I mean, okay, so I'm on the internet for 3 hours, but the maisa, I give them dessert, I give them something. I definitely treat them like a servant, at least. Maybe I don't treat them like a god, but I treat them like a servant. What's this message talking about over here? Come on. Too harsh. Okay, Garzimi, we don't treat them like Garzimi. I've been learning this medrash every year. I did not really understand. We're not that bad. 2 weeks ago, father was having trouble with his son, 15 and a half year old Mechutzus, and he wanted me to speak to his son. Well, of course his son's not going to go talk to Rabbi Wallerstein. Why should he? So we came up with a whole story that I have a way to get kids jobs, and this kid was looking for a job for the summer, so if he comes meet with me, maybe I have a job. But of course the whole meeting was really somehow repair the relationship between this father and this son. So the boy walks in. I'm a chutzpah, as you can tell. Sits down. His father says, Rabbi Wallerstein, maybe you could explain something to my son. The kid's like, come on, let's get a job, let's go. He's like, hey, hold on. My son is never going to treat me like a father. I know that, I've accepted that. Kibbutz of Aim is not happening here. But what I would like to ask him as a favor is that instead of treating me like a father, he should treat me like he does one of his friends. When his friends need to have him, he shows up. When he gets into a fight with his friend, right away, an hour later he's making excuses, his friend didn't mean it. He says, you know, forget the father relationship. I know I'm not going to get that from him. But maybe you can talk to that, that he should give me a relationship as a friend. So I turned to the boy and I said, he's not even asking you for Derech Eretz? He's not even asking you for Kibbutz of Aim? He's just asking you to be a friend? I think we could do that. So the boy looks at me. He says, but he's not my friend. Why would I treat him like a friend? He's not my friend. I don't like him. I was like, oh boy. So the father, who's already hurt, turns to the boy and says, okay, maybe we have to go, you know, Shlomo Melech has different relationships. Rei, my husband, my wife, my sister. So he turns to his kid and he says, okay, forget it, friend. Maybe we can work at a different relationship. He says, what relationship can we have? So this boy looks at his father and says, I don't think any. His father says, why? So he makes a face. Hashem should forgive him. And he says to his father, I'll tell you why. Because in my life, you're nothing like that. That's how he said it. I want to take his head off. I'm not his father, and I can't take anyone's head off. This father's face, he killed him. I never saw such pain in my life. He told his father, you're nothing. That's it, Zoom. And now I understand a little bit this medrash. Last night, I was sitting by Kinnis, and they were reading Eicha. I don't have it in front of me. Give me a Kinnis for a second. They're reading Eicha. So I'm sitting, there's a, whatever, I'm not going to say where I'm sitting, but I'm sitting and there's a lot of guys sitting around me. So they were up to Pasuk Tes Zayin. Mamash up to Pasuk Tes Zayin. Al Eilah Ani Bochiyah. Over these things I weep. Eini, eini, yod amayim, my eyes are dripping from water. Ki rochak imenu menachem. Because Nechama is far away from me. Meishiz nashi ha-yabana shayimim ki gavo oyeim. My children have become lost, forlorn, because the enemy has prevailed. As Chachazin is sitting there reading this pasuk, there are two guys sitting on the floor in sneakers with blackberries. And their blackberries are buzzing. And they're talking not to each other, but they're talking, I thought they weren't talking to each other. I found out later there was a whole cover that made a chat room going in. There were 30 guys doing this, but I didn't see that. I didn't see 30 guys, I just saw two guys. And I said to myself, you're nothing, Hashem! You're nothing! I can sit by Echo on Tisha B'Av and I'm texting and instant messaging on my BlackBerry to other guys. Yeah, man, this is true! You're not even in the dirt! You're not even in it! You're not even a BlackBerry guy! My BlackBerry gets more than you do. The pain of the father when his child says to him, you're nothing. Oh, I could come up, the pain of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We run out of shul. Where are we running? You know, they make a joke. You know, I make a joke on Tisha B'Av. It's not funny, so you say it. They say, how do the Kadeshim at the end of davening, how they're set up? So if you look at the davening, you'll see that after Ashrei Vol Tzion, Kaddish Shalom. After Ashrei Vol Tzion, you look around the shul, everybody's still there. There's so much stuff to come up after Ashrei Vol Tzion. So it's Kaddish Shalom. He says, by Eichel Kenu, it's already Kaddish Rabbanim. The only guys left in the shul are the rabbis. Everyone else is gone already. You gotta go to work. By Aleinu? Why Aleinu? Kaddish Yachim. The only guys left in shul are the guys with the Instagram that have to take Kaddish. This book, but you're not even on a lane. I'm in a rush. There's a klala outside the door of the shul. It's called Bezeis HaPekla. It's a klala to go to work. And you're sitting inside Beit HaMikdash and a Beit Medrash, and every amen that you say opens up worlds. And everyone's running for the door. Because there are blackberries buzzing. And how many blackberries and phones come out during davening? The Medrash Eicha was written today, because Baruch Hu would say, I know I'm not God to you, I know I'm not important, but could I just be your blackberry? Very sad story. A little boy, most people know this story. A little boy, on his birthday, he comes to his father. He says, can I get a birthday present? Father says, sure. What would you like? I'd like to be your cell phone. Father says, oh, you want me to get you a cell phone? I don't know. Yeshiva, I don't know. They don't really like cell phones. No, Tati, I don't want a cell phone. I want to be your cell phone. That's what are you talking about? It sounds silly. What do you mean? I want to be next to your bed every night before you go to sleep. And the first thing that you grab when you wake up in the morning. I want you to make sure that I'm charged all the time. I want you to talk to me as much as you're talking to that phone. I want you to look at me as much as you look at that screen. I want you to listen to me as much as you listen to your phone. I want you to upgrade me every month. Would it be crazy to ask you for unlimited minutes? Because Baruch Hu just wants some of our time. He's happy with being deserved. And we don't even give him that. Times have changed. I don't know when this started, this business of having meaningful fast. It's a new thing. When I grew up, and all the people that are my age never heard those words. Have an easy fast. All of a sudden, I don't know who came out with this. Chas v'sholom! You should wish another person an easy fast? Chas v'sholom! You should have a miserable fast, you should throw up, you should have a headache, you should have a migraine. It's gotta be
have an easy fast. Everybody with a smile, have an easy fast, have an easy Tisha B'Av. Today, no, today we got frum.
Oh, I'm a miserable fast. Suffer. Michael, I'm white eyes. Hope you have a migraine of a fast.
Where did this come from? I'm part of it. So I made a mistake Friday, Erev Shabbos, of telling a guy in Bungalow County that I'm with. I'm like, well, if Mashiach is also a big thing today. If Mashiach doesn't come, Kure Moye, I hope we have steaks. Because so long without steaks is impossible. So Mashiach should come so that we should have flashes on Tisha B'Av. That's the big thing. They can open up Kosher Land on Tisha B'Av and Baruch Hashem Mashiach here. So I made a mistake of telling this guy, I hope Mashiach will come, Kure Moye. But if he doesn't come, I really hope you have a meaningful fast. But I talk like everyone else talks. Oh my goodness, did I get it over the head. You, Rabbi Wallerstein, you talk about the Yom HaKadero. What does this mean? What is my ruchnius on Tisha B'Av your business? You wish me I should have an easy fast. I should have a koyach, and I shouldn't have a headache so that I can daven. And I can make the fast, and I don't have to break my fast. Meaningful fast, that's your job to wish, your job to wish me that I should be healthy. My job is to have a meaningful fast. Don't you walk around telling me what I should have. All of a sudden, I became a whole mice, and I was like, I didn't tell you you have to be sick, I just meant that. I'm meaningful, you should change your life, whatever it is. You're telling me I have to change my life? I didn't even get the Tisha B'Av, you're already giving me Musar? Wish me I should be healthy on Tisha B'Av. And I realized that we tackle all with us. We're walking around telling everyone, it should be meaningful. You should suffer. You need a kapara. Meaningful fast is everyone else's job. Your job, if someone above, should be healthy. There's a Shem Shapinkas all the show. Spoke about this a lot. But specifically spoke about this in Tisha B'Av, and it's very, very connected to this medrash. It said about 800 years ago, when Kubalim wrote, at the end of Parshas Vayishlach, when it talks about the Alufei of Esav, so it names seven of them, and each one is the day of creation, the last one is Shabbos. And if you look in the pasuk, the last king that's mentioned, Vayamas Balchanan ben Akbar, and then he became the last king, Vayimlech Tachtoi Hadar. And a king, Hadar, became a king. B'shem Iro Pahu, his country was Pahu. B'shem Ishtoi, they had Tavo Bas Matre Bas Mezal. The only one of the seven kings that it mentions a wife is Hadar. And it doesn't say that Hadar died. It says he became the king. Every other king is said Vayamas. Doesn't say Vayamas. So these Mekubalim 800 years ago wrote in a sefer, Hadar Hu Melech HaMoshiach. Hadar, the last king, the seventh king, which represents Shabbos, because each one represents a day, and Shabbos is Taka, the Olam Haba, and therefore Hadar was Moshiach. The wife of Hadar is the Zivug of the Shekhinah and Klal Yisrael. And at the end of time, we live forever. Of course, the Shekhinah lives forever. And that's why the Mekubalim wrote that this last Melech, who's the Melech HaMashiach, was married. And that's the marriage, the final marriage, the final zivug between Christ wrote and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But in Divrei HaYamim, Ezra writes that Hadar Pagi gets married to the same person, my Yamos Hadar. Ezra writes that Hadar died. So the guy in the Kabbalah asked Akasha, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote that it's Mashiach and that he lived. First of all, it's Mashiach. How could Ezra have said for right that he died? So the guy in him answered something very scary. The guy in him answered that it's called Mashiach. Malcolm Mashiach didn't die.
Ezra HaSeifer said that in our times, in the times of Moshiach,
Hadar will die. The beauty of Yiddishkeit, the beauty of being a Jew, will not exist anymore. And Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshas Vayishlach wrote, Hadar will never die. The beauty of a Jew will never die. Machlokes between the two of them. So how do you explain this? So the Kabbalah bring a mashal of a father who has a son who gets very sick, and one day the doctors come and they find there's no heartbeat, that he died, and they go to the king and they say, we have very bad news, your son has just passed away. And the king that was with the doctor that was with the king always had his own private doctor, was in the room, and he said, before we bury him, let me go just make sure that he's dead. So he goes into the room and the child's laying there, he's not breathing, it looks like he's not breathing, but this is the doctor of the king, and understands the relationship between him and his child, was his only child. So before you bury this child, you better make sure 100,000,000%. So he throws everyone out of the room so there's absolute silence, and he lays down on the bed and he puts his head on the child's chest and he listens deep into the child's chest, and he hears a very slight murmur, and he jumps up and he screams to those doctors, he's not dead, his heart is still beating, it's very faint and it's very slight, but it's still beating. And after a month they're able to bring him back to life, and the child lives. Machlekes between Moshe Rabbeinu and Ezra HaSeifer. Ezra HaSeifer was looking, in fact, I'll tell you the Lashon, very interesting Lashon that they use. The Mekubalim said the following, Moshe Yoda V'tufstio Deliba. Moshe Rabbeinu knew the inside of the heart, the chambers in the inner heart. Ezra Lo Yada Vidufka Daliba. Ezra did not know the inside chambers of the heart. If you look at the Jewish nation at the end of time, the times of Moshiach, it'll look like that the Hadar, that the beauty of being a Jew, is dead. Yeah, we go through the motions, we go to learn, we go to daven. The beauty of Yiddishkeit is gone. Yiddishkeit today. Hanukkah, you buy the ready-made candles. It looks like wax, but it's oil. You don't got to do nothing. Chas v'shalom. It's advertised, don't get your hands dirty. Everything's pre-made, even the candy bags, pre-made. Everything's pre-made, you got to do nothing. Never, if you have internet, you can even go online. You don't even have to go to Toys R Us to buy your kids' porn. They ship it and they deliver it. Your mamas don't have to get out. No, they do nothing. Pesach. You're not going to believe what I'm going to tell you. In the Storm Bottle Park, that I go to buy whatever, some stuff for Pesach, romaine lettuce, whatever. So they sell everything pre-made. Pre-made charosas, pre-made ground maror, matzahs we don't make. We don't have to make that anymore. You buy them. Charosas, pre-made. Get from telling yeshiva, but most of us don't use that, but they send it to you pre-made. But in this store, Hashem's my witness, they have jars for 99 cents of pre-made salt water. You hear? You can't go home and take some water and mix it with salt. No! Pre-made, 99 cents, and it's flying off the shelf. Where's the beauty of a Pesach Seder? Everybody's crutching. Everyone's crutching. Oh my goodness, another Pesach. What am I going to do? They're miserable. Everyone's in a hotel. Everyone's out of here. In Europe, people went to hotels. The beauty of Pesach is sitting at your table with your children around your table. Yes, some people have to go to a hotel. They don't have the room in their house to bring the whole family together. Absolutely. Hotels are sold out. People don't have money to buy food. Hotels are sold out for Pesach. When the Kama Yosha says, when you set the table for Pesach, the Kama Yosha's Rebbe used to go around town looking for a girl who was under 12 years old, who was
because the chosam, the shechina, is coming to the table. The table has to be set by someone who's tameh. He's never tameh. Who sets the table for the Seder in a hotel? Puerto Rican. Schwarzen. That's how we set a table for the shechina to come see his kala. What yantis do we work on? Sukkah? Eh? Full of string? Pop-up sukkah. Matt, I grew up, we carried from the basement bamboo sticks on our backs, and half the slivers were in our fingers and in our shoulders, and we were busy untangling all the glass chimes. Today, pop-up sukkah. It's all there. I'd like to talk about Shabbos for a minute. So I once gave a shir in a big shul here. They never asked me to come back. And how about that being Pashas Noach? Big famous shul. And I got up and I let him have it about drinking on Shabbos. Pashas Noach, if you look in the Medrash Tanchuma, Noach took a partner in his first grapevine. It was the satan, and he talked about the satan shechted a monkey and a pig, and that wine has the power when you get drunk, you turn into a monkey and you turn into a pig. And it's a nerdy adventure of Chumah that the satan was a partner. He took the satan as a partner, and the dangers, okay. And that's why we have yayin today. We make kiddush and we make weddings and we make bris milah. It's to be misaki the yayin from the Eitz Hadas. It's to be misaki the yayin that the satan was ma'arif. He was in as a partner to Noach on his first. The first time you can see it, it's amazing. And that he shechted and mixed the blood into the ground where the grapevine grew from a chazer and from a monkey and from a lion, so that when a person drinks, he becomes a lion. Right? You see kids that mamash are introverts, they can't talk to anyone, they're drunk, they got such a mouth, and you never heard of such a thing in your life. Where's that class? Became a lion? It comes from the shechita of the lion, the blood that was in the ground that the sultan brought. And then he brings mamash, maybe he brings it down. He says, and then he shechted a chazer. He says that the person becomes a chazer. And he starts defecating on himself, and he starts, his body control was off. He says, and then finally, the final thing that Satan did is he shechted a monkey and he put the blood in. So then the person jumps around when he jumped like a monkey. So we have yayin to be the satan that grapevine that came from because it grew in one day, came from Gan Eden, and he allowed the satan to become a partner. So I got up and I talked about Shabbos. I said, I'm going to tell you a story. Maybe you'll never ask me to come back either. I don't know. We'll see. And I told him the following story. I said, so there was two friends. One had a daughter, one had a son. The guy who had the daughter, with all respect, just for the marshal, there is no such person in the world. She was downright hideously ugly. Such a person doesn't exist, but it's just for the marshal. And one friend, it was his daughter, he asked his other friends if maybe his son could go out with his daughter. The boy didn't know what she looked like. So, he's very happy, okay, I'll go out with her. He comes to the door. He opens the door, he walks in. Oh my goodness, he takes one look at her, he says, oh my goodness, there's no way I'm taking this girl out. Maybe I'll tell her that my brother got sick and I'm the messenger. I don't know, I got to come up with something over here. So what am I going to do? I can't go in public with such a person. I can't look at her. But on the other hand, it's his father's best friend's daughter, he can't embarrass her. So he comes up with a brilliant idea. He says, I'm not going to suffer through this date. I'm going to take it to a bar. I'm going to get blitzed at the bar. And when you're drunk enough, nobody's ugly. So, he takes her to the bar. She never had a date that lasted more than 10 minutes. He goes to the bar, he sits there, and he gets drunk. And he's momish talking to her for hours. He's drunk. She looks great. He's talking to her. The date lasts 4 hours. She goes home, he drops her off. She goes over, she says, Papi, I think he wants to marry me. Nobody ever gave me more than 10 minutes, he gave me 4 hours. He comes home. By the way, that father already called the other father. I think your son's in love with my daughter. This is amazing. This is nothing. This is unbelievable. So he waits till his son wakes up the next morning. He says, Nu chaimo, I hear? 4 hour date. Is this serious? He says, Papi, don't you ever send me out with such a person again. What do you mean? She is so ugly. I have never seen anything so grotesque. So how did you stay with her for 4 hours? So what do you think? I went to the bar. I just kept drinking and drinking until it didn't bother me. What do you think?
Hashem sends us a beautiful princess, most beautiful daughter that he has in the world, called Shabbos. It's so ugly, your daughter, Hashem. I cannot make it through Shabbos unless I'm blessed. I gotta go from kiddush to kiddush. I gotta drink until she looks good. After enough, everything looks good. And then I'll sleep the rest of the afternoon, and I'll come to Mincha, my head will be a little dizzy, and Shabbos is over, and pizza's on, and we'll go out and have a good time. People who drink on Shabbos to get drunk, that's what you're telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Your daughter Shabbos is so downright ugly, I can't spend 24 hours with her. Can't! I'm climbing the wall! I'm going crazy! She's so disgusting! I can't! And with all respect to the women, they don't drink. They do something else. So what do you do this Shabbos, Miriam? Oh, I curled up with a good book for 8 hours. Aha. So the chassan's so ugly that while you're sitting there on your date, you sat there and read a book while he's talking to you. You curled up with a good book on Shabbos? That's what Hashem gave us, his most beautiful present. Shabbos is a time to be with your family. There's someone in Israel, he's not even that from, a guy that I do business with, and I'm very jealous of him. He has an understanding a little bit of what Shabbos is. He comes home Friday at like 1 o'clock from work, owns a big, huge factory. He comes home, and for like 3 hours before Shabbos, he can't reach him. You know why? Because he goes to sleep. Go to sleep 3 hours before Shabbos. He says, yeah, once Shabbos is here, I got to stay up for my family. Can I come into my family and my head should hit the table and I don't have time or patience for them? Shabbos? Shabbos is family. So I go to sleep before Shabbos. Not on Shabbos, before Shabbos. Yeah? Shabbos is beautiful. I want to be awake Friday night. I want to be able to talk to my kids. I want to hear their Dvar Torah. Not that you should sit and read during davening by the Chodaydi, all those papers they put on your table. All of a sudden everyone's masmidim. New thing, masmidim. Everyone's learning papers. The minute they finish Aleinu, Friday night, everyone's out the door. But I'm told the masmidim. Now, only when you're Chodaydi, when you're supposed to sing to Hashem, how beautiful Shabbos is. No, then I'm learning. We're so messed up. Chodaydi! You're on a date! You're supposed to be singing! No, now I'm learning. Now I'm learning. And then we come home, and the kids want to say Dvar Torah. No, what I always wanted to be was a Rebbe. So now I'm going to sit, my wife's going to have to listen to me, my kids are going to listen to me, and I'm going to say, well, all this Dvar Torah that I read on the paper while I was supposed to be davening. And the kid's thinking in his head, I'm stuck with the Rebbe a whole week, and now my father became my Rebbe. And then we don't understand why they don't like Shabbos. Let your kid talk. Let him say Dvar Torah. It's not your place to say Dvar Torah. It's for him to say Dvar Torah. Make him feel good. Make it look like, even if it's the silliest thing in the world, make him feel good. Then he'll want to say more. And then maybe he'll say something smart. No, but it's ugly. It's like, okay, Friday night, Kiddush. I'm very tired. Good night, everyone. Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom. Seichum Shalom. They're not that far apart. Shalom Aleichem, Seichum Shalom. Bye. Have a good night. I'm tired. I'm tired. Shabbos afternoon, I'm tired. But the Shabbos, I'm not tired at all. My question by the guys was, Friday night, the next morning, what did you in the winter, did you do a donut or not a donut? A donut, we all know, it's a 12-hour thing. So I heard one guy, actually, like, it was amazing, because you're not going to believe it. I went to sleep at 7, and I got up at 8:45. That's a donut with a coffee. 13 and a half hours! That's how long I slept. The same guy, Sunday morning, my davening, was telling his friends, you know how little I slept last night? What, the Shabbos? An hour and a half. We came home from the movies, then we sat down. I didn't get to sleep till like 7 o'clock in the morning. I saw the sunrise. What's beautiful, what's not? So that's our cipher, that in the end of time, Shabbos is ugly, Yontif is ugly, davening is ugly. Hadar is dead. The Shabbos said, no. No! It looks like it, but if you go deep, 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 deep into a Jewish soul, you'll see that he's really proud of being a Jew. Hadar is not really dead. And when a child looks at his father and says, "You're nothing," deep, deep, deep down in that soul, the father's still son. That was the machlokes between the two. Because Baruch Hu says, "I'll take any connection at this point. Servant, dessert, avodah zarah. Treat my shul like you treat a movie theater. Chatasi avisi poshati." Many years ago, I took a client out to the only opera I ever went to in my life. Carnegie Hall, or Lincoln Center, I think it was Lincoln Center, La Traviesta. Oh, automatically when you go to an opera, you feel like that. So I was told I got to be dressed, black tie, I don't have a tuxedo, but I got dressed really nice. I'm taking these people out for business. I walk in, and they're, "Excuse me, everyone, turn off your cell phones." I'm like, "I'm just going to put it on vibrate." And the lady said, "No, you cannot put it on vibrate. Your cell phone has to be off, totally." No machlokes. Hundreds of people in that room, everybody dressed to kill. No machlokes. 2.5 hours of stupidity. One lady screaming at another in Latin. I don't know what they were talking about. Total nonsense. Everyone on the edge of their seats. This is Hadar. This is the beauty of the world. Not a sound. Not a sound. And when it's a tragedy, so when the guy who was supposed to live died, or whatever it is, your mama saw people crying. She's gone. Tomorrow night he's on the same plane. He's not dead. And then at the end, I was sitting there, and I don't want to say Chasham my Chai, so I was saying to myself, "Oh man, if we had a shul like this. A sound. Everybody dressed to kill. Everybody who walked in felt, I'm in an opera. I'm different. I'm not a street person. For at least this 2.5 hours, 3 hours, half of them were street people. They got tickets. But I'm in my gown. And I'm at an opera. Right now, I'm culture. I'm sophisticated. I'm different." And at the end, standing ovation. Everybody got up. Clapped for mamish 5 minutes non-stop. Wow! Once a year, says Hashem! Give it to me once a year and make me your opera! I'm not Hashem, I'm not your God! How about the shul becoming an opera house for once a year? So when you walk into the shul, you dress different, you feel different, you feel cultured! And when you get to the sad part of davening, a shalom agada, you cry like all those mishugam cry. And at the end of davening, when was the last time you saw a standing ovation? Ever? Shem says, "I just want to be an opera. Why can't I just be an opera? Forget about coming to Shakhnesses. Make me an opera. Who walks out before the end of a movie? Nobody! Why are you walking out before the end of my davening?" He cries in Shemayim and he says to Klai Yisrael, "Am I so ugly that you need to be drunk with all their shnusim?" I got up at 4:30 Monday morning. I knew I was going to speak a lot to Shabbat. I wanted to connect. So I left the mountains at 4:30 Monday morning. And I went to Bear Mountains. There's a spot up in Bear Mountains, way up in the mountains. You could see for 500 miles. I said, "I want to be there when the sun rises." Sunrise Monday morning was 5:49. I got there at 5:34. I got out of my car, there was no one there, nothing there. And the sun was rising, and Kodesh Baruch Hu was amazing. Sunrise every day. For us, not for him. For Hashem, you could have just, boom, sun's here. Sunrise, with the colors, with the pink, with the gas, the mice. That's for us. But he doesn't treat us like a dessert. We're the main dish. And I said, Kodesh Baruch, I know I'm going to be speaking on Tisha B'Av, but I just want to tell you something between me and you. You are not dessert. And you are not a servant. And you are not an avodah zarah. And I'm speaking for Klal Yisrael. You're Hashem Echad, Shmo Echad. You're the only one. You're beautiful. Your time is beautiful. Your mitzvahs are beautiful. And Moshe Rabbeinu was right. Hadar is not dead. And that's what every person needs to take away from Tisha B'Av. We need to change on Tisha B'Av. So some of the advertisements, Shabbat Nachamu. What's the Shabbat Nachamu? DJs. PJs. And everything in between. Parties. We had such a good Tisha B'Av, such a good time at Tisha B'Av, that Shabbos we want to make sure that we have another one next year. What are we doing? Who's the Shabbos Nachamu to? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says in pain that you treat me like nothing, so Shabbos Nachamu, we want to prove to him that he's right. So Rav Shimshon says, Rav Shimshon Al Vashon says, what's the Nachamu Shabbos Nachamu? Is that you did something on Tisha B'Av. That you made a change in your life. That you changed your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That in the pain there was a gain. The greatest Nechama is that in the pain there was a gain. I have a friend that broke a bone. And he went for a scan. And he was in a lot of pain. And he didn't understand because he broke the bone doing a mitzvah. He was doing a mitzvah. He was saving someone else. And he got hit by a car while he was saving someone else. And he broke a bone. A big bone. And he didn't chat. It says, Eino Nezaken. Shlich mitzvah, Eino Nezaken. They took him to a hospital. They had to do a scan. They did the scan. They found he had cancer. In that bone, he had cancer. But it was level one. Just started. So he immediately got chemo and saved his life. Sometimes in the broken arm is the Yeshua. It says Rav Shimshon, in Tisha B'Av is the beauty of being a Jew. Because the beauty of being a Jew is remembering the past. Remembering the past connects us to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. I showed the girls in our novel last night. I didn't bring it with me. I did this in class a long time ago. I took a few roses and I put them in a vase with water and I asked my class, are they alive? And everyone said, yes, they're beautiful roses. And I said, no. And they said, you're wrong, Rabbi, they're alive, they're in water. And I said, no, roses don't live in water. Roses live in the ground. If you cut them and you leave them in water, within a week or two, they're going to look totally fashimled and dry and ugly unless you turn them upside down, whatever else women do to roses. But normally, they're definitely going to be dried and disgusting. I said, so really, this rose is dead. But you know what? It just looks like it's alive. A rose to be alive is to be connected to the ground. That's what Shlomo HaMelech in Shir HaShirim talks about. A garden of roses, not a vase of roses. Roses have to be connected to the ground or they're dead. So we as Eden, even if things look good for the Jews, we're not connected to Hashem. Just a matter of time till we dry out of it. We're dead already if we're disconnected. So Tisha B'Av, the one day a year where we go back and we connect to what happened and we connect to our Beis HaMikdash, it's a very thin little root into the ground. And that's the Necham. The Necham is we're not cut off. We're not a dozen roses cut off that sooner or later we're going to die. But the Necham is that on Tisha B'Av we connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're still connected. There's a little heartbeat deep, deep in that soul of that child. There's a little heartbeat. And I think that what everyone needs to take on ourselves is Tisha B'Av is to bring back the beauty of Yiddishkeit, the beauty of Shabbos, the beauty of Yontif, the beauty, the pe'er of wearing tefillin, not getting them off your hand right away because they're uncomfortable. The beauty of staying in shul in extra 10, 15 minutes. The beauty of learning, not going to daf yomi because you're a baseball player and you don't want to break your streak. That's not why you go to daf yomi. Because I have a streak. I haven't missed daf yomi. 6.5 years. That's not beautiful. That's baseball players. And if they have such a streak, they end up in a Hall of Fame. You're not going to end up in a Hall of Fame.
You should come to learn Torah because it's a beautiful thing. Come on, who ever learned a piece of Gemara? Really learned a piece of Gemara and it's not beautiful. Back and forth, and Mishoinim and Achroinim, and your Chabrus are fighting with you. I take my non-from kids to Mir Yeshiva's Beis Medrash. I'm like, you want to see life? Check this out. They walk in, you got 500 guys screaming at each other. I'm like, what's going on over here? And I'm like, life! Go to a college! Go to a library! Not a word. No interaction, no fire, nothing. Walk into a Beis Medrash. Oh yeah, I miss those years. And Yeshiva screaming at my chavrus at the top of my lungs. Schmuck. Even though he usually was right. Torah is hadar! Torah is beautiful! Don't make it to a streak! Alright, stop joining me. 6 o'clock. Wash my hands. Stop joining me. Sit down. You're thinking about who knows what. You're looking at your thing, but you were there for 45. Not Chas V'Shalom. It's worth something. It's worth. But walk in and be excited. Hashem wishes that it was a Yankee game. Oh! Yankee game! First of all, you gotta have the best seats. Wanna see what's going on. And then, I'm not so into it, so I took someone, went to a Yankee game many years ago, and I missed the first 3 innings. The guy was going nuts! Are you crazy, Wallace? We have tickets, and you missed the first 3 innings? And everybody's screaming and yelling. The chef says, get so excited about it now for Gemara. Once a year. Shabbat says, it's still alive. You got to go deep inside yourself, but Hadar is still alive. And I think that's what we need to bring back to Yiddishkeit. I'm going to end. There's a lot of stuff happening in Klai Yisrael. There's a lot of kids that are off the derech. Shabbos is getting ripped to shreds. The Fahesia, it never was like this. 18th Avenue Park, the lake. Kids are all over the place. I'm chasing them, one beach to the next every night. Last week, Sunday night, big party in Brooklyn. Big party, all over Facebook. 8th grade girls, 9th grade girls, 10th grade girls from the best schools, boys, all over the place, at a beach. Rosh Chodesh Av party. The Shenichnas Av go to the beach. What's going on? Chas V'Shalom, a person wakes up in the morning and his fingers don't move. What doctor do you go to? Hand doctor? Nope. They send you immediately to a neurologist. Fingers are not moving. You woke up, maybe had a stroke. Chas V'Shalom. First doctor they send you to? Not a finger doctor. Your fingers aren't moving? Neurologist. They do a CAT scan. Brain's okay? Heart doctor. Heart's okay? Nerve doctor. Last thing they'll do is look at the hand. Because you went to sleep, the hand was moving. You didn't break it while you were sleeping. When the fingers of Klai Yisrael are not moving, when the children of Klai Yisrael are smoking on Shabbos and doing every Aveira, don't look at them. Look at the fingers. There's something wrong with the brain of Klai Yisrael. There's something wrong with the heart of Klai Yisrael. There's something wrong with all of us. We're the heart. We're the brain of Klai Yisrael. Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we serving our Kodesh Baruch Hu with Simcha? If we serve our Kodesh Baruch Hu with Simcha, that Simcha will permeate all of these children. We're the ones that need to make the change so that the hand can start moving again. We have to bring the happiness back into Yontif and into learning and into Torah. We have to connect to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. We have to talk to Him when we get up in the morning before we go to sleep at night. You don't have to go to Bear Mountains. You can be in your room in a corner. And you can talk to our Kodesh Baruch Hu and tell Him, yeah, you're not my servant. You're not my dessert. Kodesh Baruch Hu, I love you. I'm messed up. I go through a lot of stuff. I'm in darkness. You know, in darkness you don't see the other person. You also don't see yourself. Late. Is there someone speaking right after me? Well, we have a couple of minutes? Okay, 150 minutes.
want to tell you how we can save Klal Yisrael. I'm going to tell everyone in this room how each one of us can mamish save Klal Yisrael. I'm not just going to come here and tell you tragedy. I'm going to tell you how we can save Klal Yisrael with a new ridiculous story. So I was in Eretz Yisrael, Lag BaOmer. I am a client. So I don't go to Maron, Lag BaOmer, but it came out Shabbos. What's the Shabbos? So I decided that I'm going to go there for Shabbos. I can't go for Shir Meichoi. I'm a client, but I want to just be in Maron. So nobody, I figured no one knows I'm lost, and I'm going to have some quiet time. I'm going to say Tehillim. I'm going to learn. I'm going to Eretz Yisrael. Beautiful. So it's like 3:30 in the afternoon. I decide I'm going to walk up. You know, there's a Shin Baikhan, there's like a chutzer, and then outside the chutzer, I'm going to sit down and say Tehillim. As I'm walking up, there they go. A bunch of kids come up to me, half of them are drunk. Hey, Rabbi Wallerstein! I'm like, oh, no. A whole chevra that I knew from the mountains from a few years ago. And amongst them is a boy, a breast-level boy. Not from America, from Israel, whatever. And he says to me, he's half drunk. He says to me, Rabbi Wallerstein, where are you from? I'm like, Flatbush. Oh, Flatbush! The place where everyone hates each other, but when they meet each other in the street, they say good Shabbos? I'm like, whoa. I'm on break here, you know? I'm supposed to like, what are you attacking me for? So I said, are you Breslov? He says, yeah, I'm a Nana. I said, you're Breslov? I said, I don't know, I studied some of Lakutim from the Rav, from the Rebbe, and I don't think he would have said what you just said. I think what he would have said is that what an amazing place Flatbush is. Even maybe some people don't like each other, they still take a chance. Very different than what you said. So he has started showing off to his friends, he's going to take me apart. Happens to be that I learned some of the mightiest that Rav Nachman wrote. I'm not a breathless, but you can learn from everyone. And I found in the back of his sefer that he wrote a story that most people don't know. And I figured by this point there was already 100 guys surrounding us, because in Meron, like Moam, anyone who has a word to say, everyone wants to listen, especially when they're half drunk on Shabbos. So there's like 100 guys around me. I'm like, okay, this guy, I don't like what he started with me. Let's put this to bed. So I said the following story, and I want to repeat it today, and I think it's godless. I don't think it is godless. And the story is like this. It's obviously very fast. So there was a king, and he wanted to know if the people of the kingdom loved him. So you're not going to ask the people, they're going to tell you they love you. So he decided he's going to go at night, dressed as a poor man, and he's going to go listen in the windows of all the houses and see what they're saying. So he goes from house to house, and every house he hears, the king is miserable, the taxes are no good, the roads are no good, the cars are no good, he's a messed up king, his politics are no good. Wherever he went, he mamash heard, everybody was talking bad about him. Finally, he gets to the edge of town, there's a broken down shack. He looks in the window, there's an old poor man in this broken shack with a fiddle, a violin. And he's dancing around the table, singing, long live the king! The king is the greatest! He's like, whoa, let me go check this guy out. So he knocks on the door, and they open the door, he comes in, he's dressed as a poor man, and the poor man says, oh my goodness, you look poorer than I am, sit down, have something to eat. The king says, if I have something to eat, you got to tell me, like, what's going on over there, dancing around with Phil? He says, what are you talking about, this is the greatest kingdom, I go to work every day, I fix things, I get paid 6 shekel, I go out, I buy myself some pizza, some tchina, some salad, and a glass of wine. Life is beautiful, the king is amazing. So the king says, we'll see. This guy's having a good life, we'll see if the king is amazing when he's not having such a good life. So he goes back to his castle, he comes out the next day with a law. No one's allowed to pay anyone to fix things. This guy goes to work the next day. Sorry, no more fix it man. Why? The king said, no more fix it man. Okay, that's what the king said. The king knows what he's doing. So he's a little sprachin. He starts walking out. As he's going home, now he has no food, no money. He sees a guy chopping wood. He goes over to him and says, hey, I'll help you chop wood. How much would you pay me? He goes, oh, I'm waiting for someone. I'll give you 6 shekel. Fine, he starts chopping the wood. He gets the 6 shekel. The next night, the king comes, figures the guy's going to be tzibrachin, looks in the window, he's dancing around the table. The king walks in and says, what are you dancing now? He says, you're not going to believe it. I don't know where the king came up with this thing, but I lost my job. And then I found another job. I got my 6 shekel. Sit down, let's have something to eat. He says, I'll fix his wagon. Next day, does the same thing. Comes out with a law. No one's allowed to pay anyone to chop wood. So the guy is Tabrachan again. He's walking. He sees a barn. There's a sign looking to hire. He walks in. He says, "How much do you pay?" They go, 6 shekel. "I'll take the job." He takes the job. The next night, the king comes back, looks in the window, figures, now the guy's really Tabrachan. He's dancing. He says, "What's going on?" He says, "You're not going to believe it. I lost that job. The king took away, but I got another job. Everything's great." He's like, "I'm going to fix this guy's wagon." So he puts out a thing, "You're not allowed to hire anyone for your mark. Now there's no more jobs in the town." So the guy's walking home, there's no more jobs. He sees a sign, "Join the army." He walks in, he says, "What do you guys pay a day to be in the army?" 6 shekel. "I'm in." So he takes the job, he gets his 6 shekel. The king comes back the next night, looks in the window, nothing more, he's bouncing. He says, "What's going on with you now?" He says, "You're not going to believe it. I had no job. I got a job in the army. I got my 6 shekel. Life is great. The king is great. Everything's great." King says, "I'm shutting him down." Goes to the general, tells the general, "No more paying the soldiers. You pay him by the month." The guy goes to work the next day. The soldier comes to the general. He says, "I want my pay. I got to go home and buy some food." The general says, "No, king came out. You don't get paid for a month." He's like, "Uh-oh. No, I'm not getting paid in the army. I don't have a job. Now I'm in big trouble." And he's on his way home. He has no food. He says, "One second. When I joined the army, they gave me a sword." Unbelievable, my son. He takes the sword out. He sees he has a steel blade. He says, "You know what? I'll break off the blade. I'll go sell it to the smith. And I'll use that for food. I'm a handyman. I'll take wood. I'll make it into a blade. I'll stick it up to the handle. I'll stick it in the sheath. No one will ever know. We're not at war. Who's going to know that I sold the blade of the king?" So he breaks it. He goes and he sells it. Of course, he gets 6 shekel. And he makes this beautiful wooden sword. Sticks it together in the handle. Sticks it in the sheath. Have a good day. Okay, that night, the king's like, "Now I got him." Comes in, Nachamol, he's dancing, he's got his food on the table, invites him to the table, says, "Now what?" He says, "I will tell you a secret, but you must not tell anyone, because if it gets back to the king, I'm going to get killed." And the king says, "I would never tell anyone." He says, "Look what I did." And he pulls out the sword, he says, "I broke the blade of the king, and I sold it. But don't worry, the king will never know, because I made a new blade out of wood, and it's in my sheath. You have nothing to worry about." Okay? King goes back. Says, "Now he's Dunsky. I got him." He goes to the jail and he says in the jail, "Listen, is there anyone sentenced to death in the next couple of weeks?" And the jailkeeper says, "Yes, tomorrow at 4 o'clock, we have a convict here who killed somebody. He's sentenced to death." He says, "Perfect. Send out a message to the whole kingdom. We're going to have a public execution." So the next day at 4 o'clock, everyone in the kingdom is in the courtyard of the king. Nebuch, the poor guy, was supposed to die. His hands are tied. He's blindfolded. His head is on a piece of wood. They're ready to chop off his head. The king looks around the room. He points to the old man. Of course, he doesn't recognize him because now he's dressed as the king. He's out of his masquerade. And he points to the guy and he says, "Soldier, get up here." The guy comes up. He says, "Yes, king, what can I do for you?" He says, "You're new, aren't you?" He goes, "2 days. I'm just working 2 days. He says, "Good. First job. You're the executioner. Take your sword out and chop this man's head off." The guy's like, "Uh-oh. If I pull my sword out, everyone will see it's wood, and selling king's weapon is punishable by death." So he gets that little blood rush that we get in the back of our heads when we're angry. And he's like, "Uh-huh. I'll teach this king a lesson. I'm going to get up and tell everyone. I'm a poor man. I had a miserable job fixing things. But no, the king didn't like that, so he took it away. Did I complain? Did I say anything to the king? I was bacabal. I didn't say nothing. So I got another job chopping wood. No! King didn't want to do that either. Took that away. Did I say anything? No. Got another job working in a barn. He took that away. Did I say anything? No. I became a soldier of the kingdom. He took that away. So yes, everybody, I sold my sword. I sold the steel so that I would have food on the table. Do you know why? Because that king sitting in that throne, the most miserable king, he doesn't even let poor people who want to work work. And he knew that the king would not be able to kill him after making such a speech. But on the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hadar is not dead. And at the end of the day, this is my king. He sits on the throne of my kingdom. How could I get up and speak against him? At that point in the story, I'm like, okay, it's So he's just going to pull out a story, and he's going to die, and he's not going to tell anyone what happened. No, it's not where the story goes at all. All of a sudden, this old man with his sword of wood starts to smile. And the king's sitting there, the king knows what's going on. He's like, how is this guy going to get out of it? And this guy turns to everyone that's sitting there and says the following. Everybody in this kingdom, I want you all to know that before I execute this man, our king, the most amazing king that ever was a king in this kingdom. And I want to say the following. This man that's supposed to be executed was judged by three human beings, by three judges. Our great king did not judge him. It's possible that human judges could have made a mistake. The only one that can't make a mistake is God. So I look up to God and I say, if these three human judges made a mistake, and this man who's supposed to be executed is innocent, may God make a miracle for my king that my sword of steel should turn to a sword of wood. And the king's sitting there and he cannot believe what he's hearing. And everybody thinks the guy's Meshuggah. And he pulls it, you can imagine this in your mind. He pulls out his sword, and it's a sword of wood. And everyone in the courtyard, every single person, begins to bow down to the king. Long live the king! Such a miracle for our king! Long live the king! We've never had such a king! And everyone's cheering and clapping for this most amazing king that God would make such a miracle. And the king cannot believe what this man just did. And he gets up, he has to play along. And he gets up and says, only the king knows the truth. And I now know there is no one in my kingdom as loyal as this man. Therefore, from now on, he no longer will live where he lives, but he will live in the palace with me. A Nachman story. In the end of time, after we've lost so much, we had a Beis HaMikdash, the king took it away. We had a second Beis HaMikdash, the king took it away. Judaism in Spain, the king took it away. Judaism in Europe, a Holocaust. Our generation, divorce, sickness, children off the derech, little Shabbos, persecution. We have two choices. One choice we have, turn to Hashem and say, what do you want from us? We just did what we were supposed to when you took it away, or we didn't do what we were supposed to when you took it away. It's not our fault. And in the end, we're right. And maybe we'll get away with it. But our Kadosh Baruch Hu is our king. And therefore, we need to make a Kiddush Hashem. We need to show all the nations that even though the Jewish nation has gone through all this, Hadar lives. The beauty of being a Jew lives forever. Now let me tell you a part of the story that no one knows. And that was megala to me when I was standing Lag BaOmer in front of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. It came out of nowhere and I said it to this kid, I don't even know where it came from. I said to the kid, there's one guy in this story that we forgot about. The guy that's supposed to have his head chopped off. What happens to him? He's got to go free. Because the whole story that everyone's bowing down is that if he's innocent, it should turn into wood. Which means that he's innocent. If the king kills him, the whole story goes out the window. So this guy who's guilty of murder gets up and walks out free. And what is he thinking? He doesn't know the whole story. He's thinking, oh my goodness, Hashem did a miracle for me to give me another chance. And he walks out free thinking, I've got to change my whole life. So the godliness of the story is that if all of us, the bearers of the wooden sword, make a Kiddush Hashem, we're not only going to save us, we're going to save the guy who's supposed to have his head chopped off. We're going
you to save all the heathen that don't keep Shabbos, that don't keep Kashrus, that don't even know they're heathen? We're going to bring Mashiach and they're also going to be saved. And they're going to think they deserved it. They don't know why. When the whole reason they were saved is because we made a connection. What a story. You don't only save yourself, but you even save the guilty ones. And that's what we need to focus on in the next year. The relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the highest relationship, we know, Shlomo HaMelech says, the husband and wife. More than a father and a child, more than friends, more than brothers and sisters, because a husband and a wife is Yichud. It has to be just one. A father can have many children, even a child can have a stepfather, an adopted father, but a husband and a wife, there's no stepwife. There's no adopted wife. There's the Yichud. And marriage is a Yichud. It's a different shear. It's just you and your wife and nobody else. You don't need to go out to eat with friends. Because a real marriage, not about friends. If they're friends, it's already, the echad is not an echad, it's an acher. So the relationship that Shlomo HaMelech talks about is a yichud between a husband and a wife. And the ahava between a husband and a wife. So, I know it's very late. Somebody, I have to read this to you because I found this 2 weeks ago. It's a poem. After I read this poem, I felt very much that this is a poem that maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu was writing to us. Of course, it's a poem between human beings, but we know that the relationship between human beings, the only reason we have such a relationship is to bring it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I just feel like to leave you with this poem. It'll take 2 minutes. The poem is called Rose. We know Shlomo HaMelech talks about Shoshanim. There's many things that roses have to do with Klal Yisrael. We don't have time to go into it today, but the poem happens to be called Rose. It's about a husband that passed away. It'll take me a minute to read it, and I really feel that if we could understand that this is how Hashem feels about us, our whole Tisha B'Av, our whole life will be different. Red roses were her favorite, her name also Rose, and every year her husband sent them tied with pretty bows. The year he died, the roses were delivered to her door. The card said happy anniversary, like all the years before. Each year he sent her roses, and the note would always say, I love you even more this year than last year on this day. I haven't have seen in the Sefer that there's a thing about Rosh Hashanah sitting every Rosh Hashanah and saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that this year I have a closer relationship with you than I had last year. My love for you will always grow every passing year. She knew this was the last time that the roses would appear. She thought he ordered roses in advance before this day. Her loving husband did not know that he would pass away. He always liked to do things early, way before the time, and if he got too busy, everything would work out fine. She trimmed the stems and placed them in a special vase, then sat the vase beside the portrait of his face. She would sit for hours in her husband's favorite chair while staring at his picture and the roses sitting near. A year went by. It was hard to live without her mate, and that's how we have to feel every year, that we're without HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Tisha B'Av, that we're not with our husband, with loneliness and solitude that had become her fate. Then the very hour, as anniversaries before, the doorbell rang and there was roses sitting by her door. She brought the roses in and just looked at them in shock. This was a year after her husband died. Then went to get the telephone and called the flower shop. The owner answered and she asked him if he would explain why would someone do this to her, causing her such pain, sending her anniversary when her husband's not alive. I know your husband passed away more than a year ago, the flower shop said. I knew you'd call and you would want to know. The flowers you received today were paid for in advance. Your husband always planned ahead. He left nothing to chance. There is a standing order that I have on file down here, and he has paid well in advance. You'll get them every year. There also is another thing that I think you should know. He wrote a special little card. He did this years ago. That should ever I find out that he is no longer here, that's the card that should be sent to you the following year. She thanked him and hung up the phone. Her tears now flowing hard, her fingers shaking as she slowly reached to get the card. Inside the card she saw that he had written her a note. And as she stared in total silence, this is what he wrote. Hello, my love, I know it's been a year since I've been gone. I hope it hasn't been too hard for you to overcome. I know it must be lonely and the pain is very real. Let me think of it right here. For if it was the other way, I know how I would feel.
The love we shared made everything so beautiful in life. I love you more than words can say. You were the perfect wife. You were my friend. You fulfilled my every need. I know it's only been a year, but please try not to grieve. I want you to be happy even when you shed your tears. That is why roses will be sent to you for years. When you get these roses, think of all the happiness that we had together and how both of us were blessed. I have always loved you, and I know I always will. But my love, you must go on. You have some living still. If you try to find happiness while living out your days, I know it's not easy, but I hope you find some ways. The roses will come every year, and they will only stop when your door is unanswered, when the florist stops to knock. He will come 5 times that day in case you have gone out, but after his last visit, he will know without a doubt to take the roses to the place where I've instructed him, the place the roses were, we are together once again. I read this poem, and I feel very much that this is a poem that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote to Klal Yisrael. 2,000 years ago, he might have left his Beis HaMikdash to go to the world above us, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything in advance and doesn't take anything with chance. And therefore, he sends us roses every single day. As much as it hurts that he's so far away, he sends us roses every single day. Every single morning, he gives us life. He gives us breath. Life is the greatest rose of all. Life is potential. Klal Yisrael has potential. Klal Yisrael is alive. Just focus on the good times, on the times that we had the Beis HaMikdash, on the times that Judaism was beautiful. Because Baruch Hu will knock on our door, and we will be one again. Not in a graveyard, but in his Beis HaMikdash. For Moshe Rabbeinu knew, but Ezra HaSefer didn't. And he knew that Hadar, the beauty of Yiddishkeit, even though it's just a murmur, will never die. So we need to grow on this Tisha B'Av, and the Nachamu of this Shabbos is that we got close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Mashiach will come. A Mashiach Prati. It brings down that for Mashiach to come Chloe, he's got to come Prati. Every one of us needs our own Mashiach. And a girl asked me today after my speech, what does that mean? What does that mean, your own Mashiach? That when every Jew has his own Mashiach, then the Mashiach Chloe will come. And the answer is Simcha. Simcha. Happiness. What do they need to be happy about? Days of old. Hadar. The beauty of Yiddishkeit. The knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu planned for this galus. And the plan is that every single day he will send us a rose. Bezrat Hashem. Mashiach. The Kara of the Amen.